Matthew chapter 5 again this morning. Matthew chapter 5. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come again to your word. And if there is anything that we need when we come to your word, it is a meek spirit, a spirit that is humbled and that trembles before your word. Father, forgive us for often coming to the Bible with hard hearts and know-it-all attitudes. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to open our eyes and our hearts and our understanding to behold wonderful things from your law. And as we do that, Father, that we would be changed ultimately for your glory and for our spiritual good. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We arrive at the third beatitude today, and a quick review. These beatitudes are not commands. Instead, they are what? Yes, descriptions, okay? The beatitudes are not commands, they are descriptions. What kind of people do the beatitudes describe? Well, I'll give you a clue, all right? What kind of people do the beatitudes describe? To help us answer this question, look at the first word of each beatitude. All right? What kind of people do the Beatitudes describe? Blessed people. Blessed people. And what have we seen that the word blessed means? Anybody remember? Deb?
A state of God's gracious favor.
A state of God's gracious favor. I keep repeating that because for so long we've automatically thought that blessed just means happy, but it's way more than being happy, and it's not necessarily being happy right here and now, but it's being in a state of God's gracious favor. If anything is of grace, what is it? If we have anything by grace, it is something that we do not deserve. It's undeserved. So this whole sermon is a description of the person who has been transferred, undeservedly so, by God from the kingdom of darkness and Satan to the kingdom of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Sermon on the Mount is not a list of commands for people all over the world to try to work on, to try to achieve, or with which to seek to earn God's favor. These describe instead kingdom citizens. And they also show citizens of Jesus' kingdom what God expects for them to be and to do in that kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are no children in God's kingdom who perfectly reach and do everything that God expects from them here in this Sermon on the Mount. But we have a Savior who died to enable us both to seek to obey and to actually obey, howbeit very imperfectly, the expectations that Jesus sets forth for his subjects in this sermon. Now, the very first characteristic of every Christian who has Jesus as king is found in verse 3. What's the first characteristic of people who have Jesus as their king? They are poor in spirit. They have come to see themselves before a holy God, and they have realized that there is nothing in them naturally except corruption. All right, there is nothing in them naturally except corruption. At one time, they actually thought they were okay. They even thought that they were good. But as they have seen themselves before God, what they see is what God sees. And in me, there is no good thing. There is corruption and vileness. Now, how many of us like to hear that inside of us is corruption and vileness? We got up this morning and said, you know, I can't wait to get to church because Mike will probably tell me that I have corruption and vileness within me. And I just can't, can we hurry up and go? That probably didn't happen. But spiritually bankrupt people have come to see that. God has brought them to that point. And there is nothing that they can offer God to make themselves accepted by Him. And then as a result of the spiritual bankruptcy, what is the second thing that these people have done in verse 4? They have spiritually mourned over their sin. They have come to believe with King David that God, against you and against you only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. Poverty of spirit and mourning over sin is not natural to any person in this world. It only comes from a work of God's Holy Spirit in people when He removes from them the heart of stone and He replaces it with what Ezekiel and Jeremiah call a heart of flesh. And God gifts this poverty of spirit and the spiritual mourning to those who are truly blessed, to those who are objects of His great grace. Now then, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Your first question today on your sheet is not even a blank. What is meekness? What is meekness? Well, as poverty of spirit and as spiritual mourning are not natural to anyone on this earth, neither is meekness natural to anyone who is on this earth. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul contrasts the works of the flesh. To whom are the works of the flesh natural? To whom are the works of the flesh natural? Everyone through birth, through the first birth. And then Paul mentions he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. And mentions that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's always produced in everyone who is a new creature. And one of the fruits that is included in the Spirit is meekness. Now, our King James Version says meekness, and our English Standard Version says, and this is your space, gentleness, gentleness. So when you think of meekness, you can think of a synonym, gentleness. When you think of gentleness, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think of gentleness? Tenderness. A mother with her newborn, all right? For many, perhaps, a mother comes to mind. In our macho world, gentleness is not thought of a characteristic that is manly, but most macho people think gentleness is really weakness. So meekness in the eyes of the world is weakness. But the scripture shows something totally different than what man's thinking is. Galatians 5 does not say this. Listen carefully, all right? Galatians 5 doesn't say this. But the fruit of the Spirit in women is meekness or gentleness. Does it say that? What did I add? In women. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is meekness or gentleness. In whom? In all of His children, every one of His children who is His child by the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit produces gentleness in every man, woman, young person, or child who has the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me to where we had our scripture reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking of his ministry, how it began to the Thessalonians. We read about that in Acts. I actually looked that up yesterday, and I can't remember which chapter in Acts. It's toward 16 or 17 or 18, I believe. But if you look with me in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For we, who does the word we refer to? All right, Paul, if it was just Paul, he would have said I, but he said we. So if you go back to Acts, you would see that we refers to Paul and Silas. They were the ones who started this church in Thessalonica. All right, Paul says, For I, Paul, and Silas, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, trying to see what we could get out of you people. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we, who is we? Paul and Silas. We were what? Gentle. Now, if you have a King James, what's the word that you have there? Gentle? Same word, okay? But we were gentle among you. Like what? Like a nursing mother taking care of her children. Now, go to verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we see this is not just something that a woman or a lady or a mother ought to show. This is something that every Christian, everyone who is part of Jesus' kingdom, who has been brought out of darkness into light, meekness is a characteristic that all of us in Christ ought to display. D.A. Carson says, meekness implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Freedom from a vengeful spirit. All right, you did that, you're going to pay. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, meekness applies to our attitudes toward other people. He says, this is very interesting. He ties the first three Beatitudes together. He said, we may acknowledge our own spiritual bankruptcy and mourn, but meekness, or the lack of meekness, is seen, now listen to this carefully, meekness or the lack of meekness is seen when someone else tells us of our own spiritual bankruptcy. All right, it's one thing if I come to realize that on my own, and yes, we'll give credit to the Holy Spirit for opening our eyes, but I don't need you to point it out in my life that I'm spiritually bankrupt. Then he says, how do we respond to that? How does our world seek to get things done? If they want to get something accomplished, how do they go about doing that? Well, most of the time through force and coercion. A Christ follower is someone who is totally different than that. Our son Matthew is playing baseball for the first time. He's never had a chance to play on a baseball team before, and he's doing that this spring. And yesterday he and I were able to go to his game in West Bloomfield, Ohio. That is approximately halfway around the world. Somewhere out there beyond Orwell. And I have been around a lot of sports-minded men who have their children play sports. We face that in Mexico all the time with people who have their kids play soccer. And yesterday I was reminded of that in baseball. And it never ceases to amaze me how so many of those dads and sometimes moms treat their kids as if they were seeking to have them play in the major leagues. They yell at them, they berate them, and you just see the young men hang their heads, and you know what's going through their minds. I just hate this. I can never measure up. And the parents are just trying to get their kids to do what the parents often want them to do instead of letting them just play the game. And they do that through force and coercion and manipulation. This is the total opposite of meekness, gentleness. So we have there, underneath number one, gentleness, the absence of a vengeful spirit, the absence of a vengeful spirit, our soft attitude when someone else points out that we are spiritually bankrupt or lacking in a certain area. Now, that is what meekness is. Secondly, this morning, who are examples of meekness? Who are examples of meekness? I'm sure that you can guess several of these right off the bat. Who would you guess? Moses. Why would you say Moses for the first one? Because of the reference, right? Moses wrote the first five books of our Bible. The law, all right? Numbers chapter 12, we find it there. You don't have to look there right now. I just put that there so you could go back and look later. Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, spoke against Moses, jealous that God was speaking more through him than through them. They complained against the leader that God had personally chosen and attested, "This is your leader, Moses." And Moses could have fought with them. He could have complained back to Miriam and Aaron. Instead, we don't read that Moses said anything, which means we read that Moses said nothing. All right, I'll just put it the other way for you. How easy is that? Instead, we read these words, "And the Lord heard it." Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. God separated Moses from Miriam and Aaron after that, and God himself told Moses and Miriam and Aaron, "I separated Moses unto me for my word, and I have spoken to Moses mouth to mouth," it says, or face to face. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Miriam and Aaron. And you'll remember that Miriam became a leper for a week. She had leprosy for a week, and she was separated from the camp. Later on, when the people complained against the Lord, and the Lord said that he would destroy them all and start over with just Moses, "Moses, get away from these people, and I'll just kill all of them, and we'll start again." Moses didn't agree with the Lord and say, "Yeah, Lord, just let them have it." He pleaded and he interceded for these people's lives before God. Our second example would be, can you guess from Romans 9? Paul, the Apostle Paul. This great apostle chosen by Christ, sent all over the world to proclaim the gospel all over that known world of the time. What often happened to Paul as he proclaimed the gospel? He was persecuted, not just from the people who didn't want to hear his message, but you think about the churches sometimes who even turned against the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians were even willing to exchange Paul for these so-called super apostles who were more eloquent but who didn't have the gospel. Can you imagine the pain of that for the Apostle Paul? He spends all of this time planting this church, spends time with these people, and they're willing to say, "You know, we don't even care about Paul. We want one of these people who are super apostles." That must have been extremely painful for that man. Wherever Paul would go in the world, you can imagine as well. If you have ever traveled abroad, it's always interesting. You are in the minority, but once in a while, you will see another American. And whenever you see an American, it's like, hey, we've got something in common. Paul would travel around these Gentile cities, and as he would go, he would always seek out first people who were Jewish brothers and sisters of the same background as him. And yet, what often happened with those Jewish people who were Paul's fellow countrymen? They were the ones who would persecute him and desire to kill him, all because he proclaimed and believed Jesus is the Messiah. But in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, what did Paul say about the Jewish people? He said, "Those Jews who are jerks everywhere I go, and I'm just trying to help them." You remember reading that? That might be more updated in the ESV, in the MSV, the Mike Standard Version. No, Paul didn't say those Jewish jerks everywhere I go. Paul wrote that he could wish for himself to be accursed and cut off from Christ if those who were rejecting him and Christ would be saved. Is that not an amazing statement? That is meekness. And then our ultimate example, you can write down number three. Who would our ultimate example of meekness be? The Lord Jesus himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Verse 29. Jesus speaks here and he says this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When false witnesses lied about Jesus, he remained silent. When soldiers punched him and mocked him, he answered not a word. When a multitude of people who followed him and praised him when he had been healing for 3+ years, and all of a sudden they are crying out, "Crucify him," with hatred, Jesus gently and meekly asked his Father to forgive them. This is the meekness that God the Son demonstrated that he plants in his children and that he enables all of his children to practice in our daily lives. So, how are you doing with meekness, gentleness in your daily life? So, number three then, how can we apply meekness to our everyday lives? How can we apply meekness to our everyday lives? Now, with each of the first two Beatitudes, I've asked you the question: would you characterize the church today as recognizing its spiritual bankruptcy? And we answered, no. Does spiritual mourning over sin characterize the visible church today? And I think, again, we'd have to answer, not really. Here, we have a question below number three. Do you believe that meekness is a principal and visible characteristic of the visible church today or not? And I think often we see many men, women, young people, children, many church attenders who, instead of being characterized by tender meekness and gentleness, are characterized instead by what we might call a gruffness in their dealings with others. Why is this? Wherever citizens of Jesus' kingdom are found, they have the Holy Spirit. And meekness is evident and meekness is visible. It's not perfect, but it's present. But as a general rule, if meekness is missing, what does that say about the church? If meekness is absent and meekness is produced by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is what? Absent. That truth condemns much of the visible church today. Meekness is essential. Meekness is essential because it's a product of the Holy Spirit being present. Wherever he is present, there is meekness included. Well, what is meekness essential for? For what is meekness essential? All right, letter A. Meekness is essential first in our hearing of God's word. Meekness is essential in our hearing of God's word. And I have three references here from the book of James that I want us to turn to. Turn first of all to James chapter 1. Meekness is essential in our hearing of God's word. That's toward the end of your Bible in those general epistles, and they're short, so it's easy to, sometimes you get through there and say, now wait a minute, where is that? I just haven't found it right off, and you have to go back. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews is the last larger book right before James. James chapter 1 and verse 19. You can write that down on your sheet first, all right? James 1:19 is the first thing. This is what James, who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, the same mother, Mary, different father. James's father was Joseph. Jesus's human generation came through Mary and through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why I would refer to James as the half-brother of Jesus. Now, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, if there is one thing that natural man is quick to do, it is to ignore, quick to ignore the word of God. Natural man is disinterested in the word of God. There is no eagerness for it. We often come to the word with the attitude, tell me something I don't know. Or if you tell me something I agree with, I'll take it. But if I don't like it, I'll just ignore it. We have the idea, this is what I think, and don't try to change my mind about it. How do I know we have that idea? I talk to people all the time, and I hear statements just like that. This is what I think, and they'll even tell me flat out to my face, don't try to change my mind about that. Well, that doesn't sound like meekness in hearing the word of God. I've got my mind made up, and you're not going to change it, and God's not going to change it either. Then look down two verses, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Secondly, there, receive the word with meekness. Receive the word with meekness. God, I come to you as someone who knows that I have many wrong attitudes and actions because I've seen my spiritual bankruptcy. And I know, as Paul said, in my flesh still, the part of me that is still unredeemed, waiting for heaven and eternal life with Christ, face to face, the part of my flesh that is still here, there is nothing good in it. There is nothing good in my flesh. And I need your word, Father, to point out where I am wrong so that I am conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. James chapter 3, our third reference here. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Our answer there, show works in the meekness of wisdom. God's wisdom from his word brings a firm gentleness in the life of the believer. It brought light to my darkness, and now I want you all to see the light, and I will do everything in my power to present that light to you with a firmness that will not compromise the truth, but also with a gentleness that will plead with you to be able to see that glory of God. Now, meekness is hearing that we're wrong and submitting to it because we have the Holy Spirit. Remember the dominant characteristic of all of Jesus' sheep? They hear his voice and they follow him. No matter where that leads, no matter how much that humbles them. Some people may not like the study that we're doing right now in our Sunday school hour. What's it called? Respectable sins, confronting the sins that we tend to tolerate. Well, why wouldn't we like that? Well, it points out where we, as believers, are still wrong. And so many people don't want to think about that. They don't want to think, well, I'm not a bad person. They want to think, I'm not a bad person. I don't do things wrong. They want to feel religious without feeling, what would you put there? They want to feel religious without feeling guilty. I go to church, just don't step on my toes. Isn't going to church enough in and of itself? Tell me I'm okay and I'll be happy. They may say things like, I have been a Christian for a long time and no one has ever confronted me about anything before and I really think I'm okay. Well, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you do, you know, in my flesh there is nothing good but corruption. And I need Christ to change what's wrong with me and to bring me more into conformity with the image of his dear Son. If there is no sanctifying work in someone's heart today, then you can be sure that there has never been any regenerating work in that person's heart. Meekness is essential for hearing the word of God. Now, secondly, meekness is essential in teaching. Meekness is essential in teaching. You might want to put there in teaching the word of God, but I think it comes down to in teaching anything that we teach. Turn with me a little bit before James to Hebrews, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there are teachers or preachers who preach and they simply want to hear compliments so that, oh, you're a good teacher. But good teachers have been impacted by the truth and they have one desire. They desire to impact their listeners, their students, their hearers with the truth as well that has impacted their lives. Human nature in all of us says, if I want to get something done, I have to do it. Or if I have to have other people's help, I need to get them to do it in my way. Well, how does the world get others to accomplish what the world wants? Think of that. How does the world get other people to accomplish what they want done? Manipulation, force. Money, bribes, incentives like that. All right? These are things that happen. We may not say this, but this is what's going through our minds. I will yell at you. I will raise my voice at you. I will manipulate you by raising my voice. Or perhaps not even by raising my voice, but by putting you down softly, by making you feel like you're less of a person if you don't do what I expect you to do, by embarrassing you in front of others, by playing my authority card. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have the power? Didn't Pilate say that? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or to deliver you over to be crucified? And Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power unless it was given to you from above. Pilate tried to play that card to get Jesus to say the things that Pilate wanted to hear. But Jesus taught, not with manipulation, but with meekness, with a gentleness of spirit. How do we read about Jesus dealing with people in the scriptures? Well, Paul puts it succinctly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Look there with me. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to those who like his message. No, but kind to everyone. Does that describe our Lord Jesus? Does that describe you? Then it says, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That sounds right there again like meekness. Patiently enduring evil. 25, correcting his opponents with manipulation, with put-down tactics. No, correcting his opponents with gentleness. What's the synonym for gentleness? Meekness. Why do we do all this in this way? You won't get anything done that way. Exactly. Because we're not called to get things done. We're called to minister in a way that Christ ministered. And why do we do that? Because our hope isn't in that we can persuade people to do something. Our hope is in God. Why? Verse 25. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Now, what does that word perhaps tell you? God may perhaps not grant them repentance. How do we know? How do you know if God will grant them or will not grant them repentance? You don't. So that brings us back to the sovereignty of God. And we are not called to do the results. We are called to give the message in the way that God commands us to give the message. And so he said, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. How may God grant them repentance? As the Lord's servants are not quarrelsome, as they are kind to everyone, as they are able to teach patiently, enduring evil. Now that sounds like Jesus Christ. That sounds like Paul. That is what God expects us as followers of Jesus Christ to be and do. How did Jesus deal with people? With meekness. Almost without fail, he was gentle with them. Now I say almost without fail. With whom was Jesus not gentle? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the religious people who already thought they had it all in order. They were the religious people who thought they knew it all. They were the religious people who weren't willing to change when Jesus gently did teach them the truth and when they saw the truth at the beginning of his ministry. The more the religious people would push back against Jesus, the more he constantly brought out to them clearly and bluntly where they had failed to submit to God's authority. The more they rebelled against God's truth, the more he emphasized and pointedly applied God's truth to where they were acting and thinking sinfully. Don't think that this means that God's servant doesn't have to say hard things. Don't think that this doesn't mean that you won't have to say hard things. God's servant says hard things. He says strong things in favor of God's truth. It is so easy, if God shows us something of his truth, and then we try to teach that to someone else, it's easy to get angry if they don't want to see it. But this is the reason why so much of evangelism fails today. We might proclaim some truth, but our impatience with others turns them off to the gospel. That might be with your neighbors. That might be with your adult children. That might be with younger children. That might be with your coworkers. That might be with other family members. And then we have lost, if we become impatient with them, we have lost all opportunity to speak truth into their lives perhaps later. But we are to patiently and gently yet firmly bring the truth of God's word to the consciences of those to whom we speak. A frustrated yell of, "Because I said so," is not a characteristic of the meekness that the Holy Spirit produces and that we are called to pursue. Letter C. Why is meekness essential? Meekness is precious in God's sight. Meekness is precious in God's sight. Go back beyond James to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives an example of a believing wife, a believing lady who has an unbelieving husband. Her great concern, what is the great concern of this unbelieving or this believing lady as far as it relates to her husband? His salvation, okay? And yet her greatest danger, what is the greatest danger of a believing lady with an unbelieving husband? Her greatest danger is that she seeks to do this by force. To convince him with her words, to be loud, to push back. And yet God's way is totally different. If we can be loud, not just the lady, but any of us who deal with unbelieving people, if we can be loud and manipulative with them, and they then, quote unquote, turn to Christ, we can say, look what I did. But if we're called to give God's truth in a gentle, meek spirit, and we are absolutely dependent on him to open their hearts, then if someone is saved, we must say, to God alone be the glory. God's way is different. It is always different. Read verse 4. He says, but let your adorning be, not all these external things, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. You know, you've all had the experience probably of seeing a picture. Maybe you know a wonderful lady, and she's about 80 or 90 years old. And you look at a picture of when she was 25 or 30, and you say, wow, I don't judge me, okay? You say, wow, you were beautiful. She was beautiful. You don't say you. You say, she was beautiful. Why has that happened? Because beauty perishes. That's what this verse says. But Paul says, or Peter says, let it be you're adorning the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a what? Gentle and quiet, meek and quiet spirit. Now, I believe that the principle of meekness is seen here, but it's not only applicable to a believing lady with an unbelieving husband. Apply it to your life in this way. When you have a neighbor who does something that is annoying, perhaps even wrong, Is it more important that he understand that you are not happy because he has infringed upon your rights? Or is it more important to speak gently? In that case, so that you can maintain an opportunity to love your neighbor in giving him or her the gospel? If you think Christ likely, if you think biblically, your rights have to take second place. A good thought to have is, do I speak and deal with my neighbors in such a way that even if I am not in agreement with something that they have done to me, I still treat them with respect as image bearers of God, and I still always do my best to leave a door open to give them the gospel? Perhaps the next time I see them, instead of just going off in a fit of anger and slamming the door on them due to my own anger. Now, what if your neighbor's pet is always doing his business? I had no other way. I thought about, I don't know how to say this publicly. What if he's always doing his business on your side of the lot line and your neighbor knows it and just leaves it there? 5 seconds after death, what will your neighbor's dog's business have to do with anything? It is annoying, I would admit. What if you have a neighbor who is constantly blaring loud music and that bothers you in your time of relaxation or your nap? We had a neighbor in Mexico City who had 2 rave concerts all night long, just psychedelic music. I mean, no melody or harmony at all. It was horrendous. And we were called to minister to that man. What if your neighbor parks in a way that impedes you? Now, you might be able to go and gently talk and say something without getting angry. You ought to do that. What if your coworker is always doing things that terribly annoy you all day long, every day, and you've been working there for 30 years? What if your child or your mom or your dad or your brother or sister always wants you to participate in something that would be dishonoring to your Savior? The easy thing to do is to get angry and write them off. The difficult thing to do is to be meek, to be gentle in our spirit. How can we obey these things? We live in a world, and especially in a country, that will focus first, second, and third on my rights. And I have a right to have my property not be used by your dog. Says who? Well, our laws say that. But what if God says, I am working this for a reason in your life? I have a right not to be bothered by your blaring loud music. Our laws may say that, but what about God? Did Jesus say that anywhere? I have a right to not be annoyed by you. And you could say, Mike, and I have a right to not be annoyed by you. Says who? Our next space. God has a right to bring annoying people into our lives with the goal of seeing God make us. What's God's goal with annoying people? To make us more what? Christ-like. To make us more Christ-like. As we have opportunity to deal with them. All right, that's the first thing. Secondly, and with a desire to see God save them. Save them as we proclaim and reflect Christ to them. We are no better than those to whom we have been called to minister. Everyone at the foot of the cross is on equal footing and at equal stature. God opened our eyes at the foot of the cross to see our sin and rebellion and our condition. And about, it seems to me it was about a year ago or perhaps longer, that in one of our evening services, we talked about this and we saw that if someone is spiritually bankrupt, and I asked the question, so then where does that leave us? What is our condition? And no one was really sure how to answer that, and so I finally said something like, scum. And I believe it was Nancy DeRemus who said, two below scum. And that's really a good answer. That's where we are as people in our flesh, apart from anything that God has done in us. John Bunyan said this, he that is down need fear no fall. He that is down need fear no fall. We get proud and offended because we don't have a right view of ourselves often. And others who put us down don't know the half about how truly bad and corrupt and vile we are in our unredeemed flesh. We can follow our Savior's example and be gentle unto all men, praying and trusting that God would grant repentance to those who annoy us and to those of us who annoy others. After all, we never annoy anyone else, correct? Number four is very quick this morning. You'll be amazed. What is the promised result of meekness? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, right now we are satisfied with what we have on this earth because we have Christ alone who has satisfied us. And Paul said to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Our best life is not now. We are inheritors of new heavens and a new earth. How do you like that inheritance? All of us would like to receive in the mail a notice of having received an inheritance, and we would probably all really like that because none of us are thinking, I have so-and-so who's going to leave me a massive inheritance. So if it came, it'd be a huge surprise. We will inherit the earth. Paul says, in a sense, don't worry about your suffering right now. The natural thing to do is to get bitter, to get angry, but God will make it all right someday if you and I cannot make it legally right at this moment. Now we close today with this last quote again by Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And that's all I have. So you see that and think, oh, we're going to be here for a long time. This is it right here. All right, bear with us through this last little paragraph, and we're done. He says, this is a serious matter. Those of us who claim to be Christian claim of necessity that we have already received the Holy Spirit. Already received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have no excuse for not being meek. The man who is outside has an excuse. Outside what? Outside of Christ. The man who is outside of Christ has an excuse, for it is impossible to him. But if we truly claim that we have received the Holy Spirit, and this is the claim of every Christian, we have no excuse if we are not meek. It's not something that you do and I do. It is a character that is produced in us by the Spirit. All right? This doesn't mean that we take those applications that I gave and we say, I can't do that. No. If you are in Christ, you can do that, and we're called to do that, because it's produced from the inside out, not from the outside in. It is the direct fruit of the Spirit. It is offered to us, and it is possible for us all. What have we to do? We must face this Sermon on the Mount. We must meditate upon this statement about being meek. We must look at the examples. Above all, we must look at the Lord Himself. Above all, we must look at the Lord Himself. Then we must humble ourselves and confess with shame. We must humble ourselves and confess with shame not only the smallness of our stature, but our utter imperfection. Then we must finish with that self which is the cause of all our troubles, so that He who has bought us at such a price may come in and possess us wholly. When you hear today of meekness, gentleness, do you just brush that off and say, that's ridiculous? Nobody can do that. Or do you say, I see where I fail often in my life by that, but I confess that as sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may God equip me, and may I determine by His grace to obey in following Christ, who was our perfect, meek example. Father, we do pray that You would help us to see today the Lord Jesus and to understand that as followers of Christ, we are called to follow Him. We are to follow Him wherever He was meek. And Father, we cannot do that on our own, but we can only do that by Your grace that enables us to live in a way that pleases You. Command what You will, Father, and empower us to obey those commands. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.